Who is Ezekiel? Anybody remember from the first chapter? Ezekiel was who? What was his occupation? He was a priest, right? And where was he during this time? Was he free to roam around Jerusalem? No, he was a captive in Babylon, right? So look at Ezekiel now, chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now we're going to find out that God gave him another calling as well. Not just a priest, but now he's a prophet. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man. We notice that son of man, there's that term there, and we learned from the previous chapters that son of man, for Jesus, he quoted himself saying, son of man, that was for deity. But when he says here, son of man, when God says to Ezekiel, son of man, he basically just says, you're human, right? Son of man, look at these words here. Listen to these words. Eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, and fill, you notice he says, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Who did God send Ezekiel to speak to? God sent out Ezekiel to speak to who? The house of Israel, yes. To speak to his brethren. Did you notice that before God sent him out to speak to the house of Israel, that what did Ezekiel do? I'm sorry, what did God do with Ezekiel? He had him eat the scroll. You ever see those sports documentaries or even anyone who's doing really successful in their job or sports or anything else? You ever hear that caption that they either the coaches say or they say it themselves? I eat, I sleep, I breathe, dot, 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 dot. Right? They say this. Oh, man, you're at the top of your game. Well, you don't understand. I eat, sleep, and breathe basketball. Like, I live it, man. I live it. Whatever God calls you to do, he will provide the resources for you to fulfill the work. Just know that. Be assured. When God calls you, when he calls you, he will provide the resources for whatever it is that he's called you to do. That the work God has called one to do will be a lot smoother if that person takes first in the word of God. They ingest it, so to speak. They eat, sleep, and breathe the word of God as a figure of speech. Our body needs what? To survive. Not even survive, to function. Food and water. I see you guys when you go there over with all those nice treats back there, right? You take food and water. We need this. Our body consistently needs food. Our body consistently needs water to live. Our spiritual lives need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We need to feed on the Word of God constantly, devour it consistently. Remember back in the Old Testament, there was that verse that said they had leanness of soul. You remember that? Well, you don't want a skinny soul. You really don't. You don't want a skinny soul. What do you want? You want a fat soul. I know fat is not the thing today. It's like, yo, you don't want to be fat. But can I tell you this? It's a very good thing to have fatness of soul. You want a fat soul. Fattened up with what? The Word of God. You want it to be fat. You know that old joke? Seafood, right? I love seafood. Where does that joke go? How's it go? Yeah, that's right. Thank you. I'm on a seafood diet. And then what do they say after that? When I see food, Yeah, okay. Well, we need to be on a see the word of God diet. All the time I see the word of God, I eat it. We're not talking about ordering sample platters. We're not even talking about an all-you-can-eat buffet. We're talking about an eat all of God's words buffet. For Ezekiel, this wasn't just a spiritual experience. He was teaching us a spiritual truth. If Ezekiel was to be a messenger to the house of Israel, he's got to receive the word of God. He's got to digest the word of God. He's got to internalize the word of God, going from here to here. not just intellectual knowledge. When Ezekiel had this vision of eating the scroll, what did he say about it? What did he say about it in verse 3? What did he say about it in verse 3 about the scroll? Yeah. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. It was sweeter than anything he could have ever imagined. Psalms 119, 103 says this, "How sweet are your words to my taste? What sweeter than honey to my mouth?" All throughout the Bible, you'll read similar verses from different authors, and you can imagine what they're trying to tell us, right? If a Christian is not seeing God's scriptures as the sweetest words in his or her life, maybe their spiritual taste buds have become seared. Maybe their spiritual taste buds have become defective and dull. Maybe their spiritual taste buds have become desensitized to the word of God. Or maybe, God forbid, they've lost their appetite. God said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." If this has ever happened to an individual Christian, God says to remember, to repent, to return, and to repeat. To remember, to return, to repent, and to repeat. Repeat the first works when you were first on fire for him because of your love for him. Verse 4 now in chapter 3 of Ezekiel. "Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." Whose words was he to speak? Not Ezekiel's thoughts, not Ezekiel's opinions, but God's words. "For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you." That's a great thing when young Christians say, "You know what? I want to go share the message of Christ abroad." I think it's a great thing. I know of a couple that has, outside of this church, that approached us and said, "Hey, we'd love for you to support us. We are doing ministry work here, but our goal is to go outside abroad and share the gospel in another country." And I think that's great. I think that is a wonderful thing. But just as God told Ezekiel, "I want you to share my message to the people in your neighborhood," I think this is what God is telling many of us. It's great if you want to share the good news abroad, but let's not forget that there are many souls here in the GTA that need to hear the gospel. Just like Ezekiel, Jesus was first sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24, "But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Guess who he has chosen to speak to the lost house of Oakville? Guess who he has chosen to speak to the lost house of Mississauga, to the lost house of North York, to the lost house of Hamilton, to the lost house of Brampton, to the lost house of Caledon, to the lost house of Orangeville, to the lost house of the GTA? Who has he chosen? Raise your hand. You, me. God is saying, go, go. Now, I know you're going to say, "But I don't have the gift of evangelism." We are all called to work like one. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." What else are we commanded to do just before this? There's a couple of verses before that. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season." And what do you think that means? All the time. Be ready. Every circumstance, be ready to preach the word. "Surely," he says in verse 6, "I had sent you to them. They would have listened to you." But look at verse 7. "But the house of Israel will listen to you." What does it say there? Will not listen to you because why? Why won't they listen to Ezekiel? They won't listen to God. A lot of us think, how is that possible that would not listen to God. Well, we're seeing this in North America today. God sends his words. They are to receive his words and then obey his words. God sends his words. They are to receive his words and then they are to obey his words. But this did not happen to Ezekiel's audience. It didn't happen. God's saying this, when they reject you, Ezekiel, they are really rejecting me. Remember, as you share the God-man, Christ faith, or whatever the Holy Spirit leads on your heart to share the gospel with your family, I know you've been sharing the gospel with your family. I know you've been sharing the gospel with your friends. I know you've been sharing it with relatives. I know you've been sharing it with coworkers, neighbors, and you've probably been ridiculed. Maybe they've even stopped hanging around with you. But if they reject you, who did they first reject? Yeah. Don't get down. Don't get down if they reject you. Anybody remember the story with Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5? Remember? The Pharisees, the legalists, all those that called themselves religious, they wanted to kill who? The disciples for sharing the gospel. And so they were like, oh, I want to kill them. All they do is talk about Jesus, and they're sharing everyone. They're telling about Jesus this, Jesus that. I want to kill them. And Gamaliel, I can't even say his name. Gamaliel, thank you. I can't. Mr. G said this. He said, listen, do you remember that guy there? It's Thaddeus. And you know what? He had 400 followers with him, and they created a ruckus, and he was slain, and their people were scattered. And then this guy Judas from Galilee, not the same Judas that we know, but Judas from Galilee, he did the same thing, and then it came to nothing. Listen, Mr. G said, listen, if it's from men, it's going to fail. But if it's from God, you can't do nothing to stop it. And so what did they say? They said in verse 40 of that Acts chapter 5, and they agreed with him. And when they had called out for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed for the presence of the council. Listen to this. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Verse 7 says, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. God wants us to know that sharing God's truth with people will not come easy. Expect rejection. Expect ridicule, but remember, you rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When you're sharing, you get rejected for sharing the truth. Who's with you? Who sees everything? God. Who will be with you when they ridicule? Oh, I don't know. It just helped me. When they ridicule. One moment. No. When they ridicule you. And reject God, right? God's going to be with you. Behold, he says, listen to verse 8, though. Listen to verse 8. This is what God is doing with you as you go out there and share. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So what did God promise? God promised to equip Ezekiel's heart and mind to deal with all the negative, and God's going to do the same with you. Moreover, verse 10, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you. And again, God didn't say some words. He says all my words. And Paul said in Acts chapter 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by and hearing by the. And verse 11 goes on to say, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Did you underline that part? Did you underline that? Let that strengthen your hearts. Whether they hear or whether they refuse. he was to speak God's words, and Ezekiel wasn't to check the results. God just said, speak the words. Don't check the results. What do? We check the results. And God's saying, don't check the results. Just plant. He was to leave the results to God. We plant, we tend, we water, we follow up and pray. But at the end of the day, we leave the results to God. Then the Spirit lifted me up in verse 12, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. What was this again, folks? What we learned from the last chapters? The cherubim. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. We need to underline that. The hand of the Lord be strong upon you. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kabar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So important that as you go share the gospel, that you have compassion on those that you share the gospel with. Jesus had compassion. He looked upon the multitudes, and Jesus, it said there that he had compassion upon them. Pray for that. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Do you see words that are being repeated, saying, words from my mouth? The hand of the Lord is upon you, words from my mouth. What's God stressing there? Words that we need to speak must come from God, and that his hands are upon you. Don't be afraid. You see, all these things that God has been speaking to Ezekiel that we need to understand is important for our own lives as we go out there and share the gospel. Picture those in the military watching from the towers of any impending danger. And then when they see impending danger, what do? They go warn. A teacher once said this, there are many who consider themselves watchmen to the people of God today. They watch carefully and look for signs of error or apostasy. There's always a place for those to do what Ezekiel was called to do as a watchman, to hear a word from God's word and to give them a warning. Yet many who do this focus on the examination of supposed error more than the proclamation of God's truth. This is a distortion of Ezekiel's calling as a watchman. Another way this modern office of watchman may distort the biblical idea is by untruthful or unfair examination of others in search of error or apostasy. If a watchman alerts people to dangers but does not give an honest and fair report, then he will not be believed when he warns of a genuine danger. Now here we go, Christians, brothers and sisters. I need us to pay very close attention to verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquities. But look at this. But his blood I will require at whose hand? Your hand. Those in ministries, folks, that are sharing a watered-down gospel because they don't want to offend anyone, because they're worried they'll leave the church, and if that person leaves the church, they're going to leave with their wallet, and if they leave with their wallet, then they can't pay for the building, and if they can't pay for the building, then that means they can't pay for their paycheck. Shame on them. Who's the great provider? God. Why do they need to worry? Just speak the truth. Speak it. Speak it. Can I say this? And I say this in love. I say this in love. One of the things that happens. One of the things that, do you remember that wheel that I showed one day? And the spokes on that wheel? Who was in the center of the wheel? What was in the vertical alignment of those spokes? Word and prayer. Now what's on the horizontal? Fellowship and witnessing. Okay. And if any of those four spokes were, if I was not doing any of those four spokes, that wheel would be out of alignment. I say this with love. One of the things that happens when Christians don't fellowship with other believers and don't witness to those outside the church, when that's not happening, they start being critical with those within the church because they're not fellowshipping, they're not witnessing, so now it becomes internal. This is just a forewarning. They start looking at the warts and blemishes of others. They finger point. Church for them starts feeling stale. This is what happens. And on and on and on. I'm telling you, these two go hand in hand. When you fellowship with other believers and witness and share the gospel with outsiders, that critical spirit starts to disappear. Because now you're being productive for the Lord, doing your Father's business. Now, you will not lose your salvation for not sharing the gospel. I'm not saying that you're going to lose your salvation for not sharing the gospel, but I would have to say this, and I say this in love, I'm not looking at anyone. If Christians are not telling people about Jesus, then they have gone lukewarm. That's one of the signs of a lukewarm Christian. That person should ask themselves this question. Why won't I tell others about Jesus? And they need to be honest with themselves, and they need to be honest with God. They need to pray to God and say, God, why am I not telling other people about you? I need your help. That's all. Just being open and honest. Now, don't get stuck in guilt. Don't get stuck condemning yourself, because that is of the enemy and that's not of God. He doesn't condemn you. He's not trying to make you, the guilt, yes, the Holy Spirit does, that's the guilt. Guilt is good when the Holy Spirit tells us about it. But you don't live in guilt. You don't live in condemnation, right? You don't live in it. You just give it to God and you ask for his help. Don't condemn yourself. Just go out there and open your mouth for Jesus. Just do this one step at a time. Now look at verse 19. Yet, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But look at this, comma, now what does it say? But you have delivered your soul. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Ezekiel had to warn not only the wicked. Who else did he have to warn? The righteous. It wasn't just the wicked, He was telling the righteous. He was warning the righteous. Why would he warn the righteous? Because we too can stray from his paths, because we're not perfect. We have the capacity to sin. Yes, we are to be led by the Spirit, but sadly, we have that little capacity to sin still. He's given us free will, choice. But it doesn't mean we should sin. Listen to this comment. If the Jews under the Old Covenant were held responsible for their actions, how much more responsible are believers today who have the complete Bible, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the revelation of God through Jesus Christ? In verse 22, then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. In verse 23, so I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. Oh, when the prophets, when the pastors, when they're told not to say something to a rebellious house, that's a serious, serious problem. That's how rebellious they've gotten. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So important for those, again, whether they're in ministry, whether they're behind the pulpit, whether they're just going to work, whether they're going to the grocery store, it's always important to share the gospel, but make sure that it says that it's coming from God's word. Thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a what? A loving house? A rebellious house. You also, son of man, take a tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. So what was he doing here? He was drawing out the city of Jerusalem on a tablet. So that's Ezekiel, wants to draw a picture of Jerusalem on the clay tablet. Then he said here in verse 2, lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. Well, what was he doing? You picture what he was doing? So he drew Jerusalem on a clay tablet, and then he, how many people here in school for science projects made a volcano, for example, or something like that? You made a model, right? Yeah. You made a model, and you were so proud, you take it to school hoping that you wouldn't trip and make that model fall. So this is what Ezekiel was making. He made a model. He had Jerusalem on a clay tablet, and then around it he put battering rams, the enemy's battering rams, the enemy's encampment, siege walls. It was like a big toy set displayed for the public. Verse 3, moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. So this was symbolic. That symbolic iron plate meant this, that there was a wall between God and the house of Israel. How many here would like a wall between you and God? No, you don't want a wall between you and God. This is what he was saying. His face wouldn't shine on them. His blessings were withheld. Imagine that blessing from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. He couldn't say that to them. He could not say that to them. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So they were in captivity in Babylon, but false prophets were coming to them and saying, don't worry, God's got this. We're not going to be in captivity for long. But that was false because they were to be in a captivity for how long? 70 years. And so God was using these examples, these enactments, to wake up, to speak to the rebellious house of Israel. Next, God commanded Ezekiel to do this. I'm sure some of you have read this and scratched your head and go, what? Lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that you lie in it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on the right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. How many days? I have laid on you a day for each. So what was Ezekiel doing? And I'm sure some of you are trying to picture this in your mind. And some of you are probably asking, how did he eat? How did he drink? How did he go to the washroom? Well, we're going to see this in later verses. But Ezekiel was doing here was to display himself lying on his left side. How many days? 390 days. And what was that a symbol of? 390 years of iniquity, judgment, to come upon the house of Israel. Now, most likely, as we're going to read down on the page, Ezekiel did this several hours a day so that he can still eat and drink. After the 390 days, he laid where? On his right side. How many days? And then what's that going to symbolize? 40 years of judgment to come on the house of Judah. Now, a lot of people are going to say, that is way out of my comfort zone. I get it. I even said, this is way out of my comfort zone. It's to others, it'd be like, that's beneath me to do something. That would be too embarrassing. I can't do that. You know, to Ezekiel, it wasn't. Why? Why? Because Ezekiel loved God supremely. Therefore, in verse 7, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentil, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread for them of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, here it is, folks, 390 days, you shall what? Okay, so he does eat. And your food which you eat shall be by the weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. And look at verse 11. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. So here's how we know that Ezekiel did eat and drink during the 390-day enactment. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using human fuel. This even freaks me out. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Yame. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So I said, now, Ezekiel respectfully did this. He goes, oh Lord God, indeed, I've never defiled myself from my youth till now. What was he saying? Lord, do I really have to cook with human waste? And I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he, God, said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste. Oh, okay. Isn't that a relief? Okay, some of you are like, not really. And you shall prepare your bread over it. Now, God allowed the cow dung instead of human waste. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread. Then that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. God was prophesying to Israel what was going to happen to them. Because of why? Their iniquity. What he was showing them was what happened in old time wars and even today. When enemies would take siege of a kingdom, they would normally do what? They would surround the kingdom. The enemies would encamp around the kingdom, and the first thing they would do is cut off their supplies so that no supplies could get in. Food, whatever, water, firewood. And so the people inside the kingdom, they would first use the firewood to cook. And once that firewood was all gone, guess what they had to use? Cow dung. And then once all the cow dung was all gone, guess what they had to use? Human waste. It was a slow, painful death. So this is what happened. God was showing them what was going to happen to them because of their iniquity. It was famine. It was famine. Famine, ladies and gentlemen. Is there a famine in Canada? For the physical food, no. There is a spiritual famine in Canada. There is leanness in the souls of Canadians because Canadians have decided to reject the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Canadian churches have gone apostate. Canadian churches have gone woke, or they care more about people pleasing and watered down gospels rather than pleasing, glorifying, and doing the Lord's will. I'm not saying this to all churches. There are some very great churches out there. Pray for them. Pray for the leaders that have fallen. Pray, 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 pray. And don't you notice that with Canadians, North America, we have access to Bibles galore, right? Bibles everywhere. You can read Bibles online. So many different New Living Testament, NASB, EV, whatever, ESV or ABC or whatever. But as there are so many Bibles out there, do you know that Canadians are biblically illiterate? There is a famine, ladies and gentlemen. And God has spoken, and he says, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. We need to eat up the words of God, ingest it, receive it, devour it. You don't want leanness again. You want to be spiritually fat from the word of God. So that, son of man, I have made you a watchman. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Again, Mark 16:15, Jesus commanded us. It wasn't something that Jesus says, oh, by the way, would you mind doing this on the way out? He said this. He said to them, go. This is a commandment. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to do what Ezekiel did and go forth with the word of God and warn Canadians and tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. On to salvation. But leave the results to God. Plant, water, pray. But leave the results to God. Go and sow the seeds. Plant the word of God. Remember, he calls you an ambassador for? What does an ambassador do? Represents. You all represent. Be ambassadors for Christ before it's too late for Canadians. And let's be about our Father's business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are times in Scripture where it might seem uncomfortable or even out of our comfort zone. But that's because, Father, we've been trained in the world's ways, and now we want to be trained in your ways. And for Ezekiel, it was things that might look uncomfortable for us, but at the end of the day, he did this because of his supreme love for you. May our love be supreme for you, Father. And if not, help us, Lord, that our love would be supreme to you and for you. And so, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts about sharing the gospel, not for any other motive than to get the gospel out, to tell the world about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. If some of them come to church because of what we've planted, amen. But that's not our only objective. Our main objective, Lord, is because of our love for you, to share the gospel, to tell people about the good news, to warn them, Father. And so we thank you that we're honored and privileged to be able to tell them about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May it be on the forefront of our mind. May it be, as Paul said, my aim is to preach the gospel. A lot of people, their aim is to have a nice house. Their aim is to have nice cars. Their aim is to have a lot of money in their bank account. Their aim is for physical pleasure. Their aim is for traveling. Their aim is for self, self, self. But Lord, let not that be about us. Let our aim be to preach the gospel, not because we don't want to do this out of, like, fear. We don't want to do this out of just duty and with a complaining heart. Lord, help us that we would do this because of our love for you. And so we thank you, Father, as your Holy Spirit sanctifies and does your work in our hearts, that we would go out there and tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. With the same love that you've given us, that you saved us, so we want others to be saved. We're not here, Lord, for our comforts. We're here, Lord, so that you would be on the forefront of everyone's minds. We thank you, we love you, and praise you. And we ask this in your wonderful, beautiful name. You are our joy, you are our peace, and you are our great hope. Maranatha, come back soon. We ask this in your precious name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, amen.